seated and get out your Bibles and open up to the book of Colossians chapter 2. So, Mark, we didn't discuss it, but do we have PowerPoint announcements or am I just going to give the announcements? All right, I'm just going to give the announcements. Announcement number one, there is a sign-up sheet here for offering envelopes for 2021. If you wish to get offering envelopes, Daryl asked me to announce that, so please be aware of that. The other thing I want to say is that if there was any confusion regarding the memorial service being canceled yesterday, what happened was the governor of New York put Michigan on the list of states that if people came to New York, they would have to mandatory quarantine in New York for 2 weeks. And since Lori's brother and their whole family are living in New York, it just became clear that we needed to postpone that. So we will be doing a memorial service. We're not sure when it'll be yet, but that is going to happen at some point in the future. The other thing I want to mention just briefly right now while I'm thinking about it, again, is the Bible Conference. The Bible Conference is this coming Saturday and Sunday. There are three sessions Saturday morning and one session Saturday evening, and then I'm going to preach the final message for the Bible Conference in the normal service next Sunday during this time together, okay? So we've gone from eight studies to five. We've pared it down, and we've adopted a Zoom model for this year's conference. I know there are some people in other places that are still hosting them, but I'm also aware of a couple of them that were supposed to happen this weekend that got canceled. So what we determined to do a while back is to simply do it in a format that we knew we could do it in and to use Zoom. There's sheets out there that have the schedule. It's got a lot of garbly gook. That is the actual link. If you go to the church's website, you click on that link, and it will take you straight into the Zoom meeting once I turn it on. There is a one-hour time frame for each study Saturday morning with a 15-minute break planned in between each session. So we will try to start right away, try to get the guys teaching right away. Those of you that are here right now, when we start those meetings, I would like for you to have your sound muted and to turn your cameras off in Zoom so that the only person we're seeing on our screens is the actual teacher that is teaching that session. I've encouraged folks to think about maybe having a watch party at your house if you want to do that. Invite some folks over, that kind of thing. The theme of the conference is the last days of the dispensation of grace. And so we're going to be looking at some things out of 1st and 2nd Timothy where Paul talks about the last days. It seems like a very pertinent subject given everything that seems to be going on this year. That is what we're going to be doing on that. And then we have a men's breakfast and a board meeting, I believe, on November 7. November 7 at 7:30, we have our next men's breakfast at New Beginnings and the board meeting here at the church at 9 o'clock. So with all that out of the way, I'd like to get started with this morning's message. It's good to be back with you. I had some nice comments that were told to me about my dad's sermon from last week, so I appreciate him being able to fill in and so forth. Today I want to move on with our study in the book of Colossians. When we were last together 2 weeks ago, we finished verse 7, and this morning it's my intention to start talking about verse 8. So let's read from verse 1 down through verse 8, and then I'll have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time that we can spend together this morning in your word. We pray that the saints will be edified and encouraged and built up for having come out. Lord, again, we're just grateful for everything you've done for us through Christ and for the simplicity of the gospel, that we're saved by grace through faith. Lord, we just pray again that we'll be edified for having come out this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 8 is the beginning of a new paragraph. My particular Oxford Bible does not mark the paragraphs, but if you look in other places, other Bibles will mark that as the beginning of a new paragraph. The paragraph starts in verse 8 and it ends at the end of verse 10. And so there's a lot to talk about in this paragraph. It's actually jam-packed with information. So if you look at verse 8, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." The first thing I want to do with you this morning is I want to talk about that phrase, that first phrase there at the beginning of verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you." That is a phrase that we need to be very careful that we understand and think about very clearly from God's Word. The English verb "beware." Now, if you were out and about and you saw a sign, possibly beware of the dog, possibly, you know, any other kind of a sign that had the word "beware" on it, what would you understand that sign to be communicating to you? You would probably understand that sign to be communicating that there's some sort of danger, potential danger, right? That there's something there that you need to exercise caution with respect to, or that kind of a thing. So Paul begins the verse here and he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." The word "beware," the English word "beware," carries the following meanings according to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language. Okay, so let's talk about two of the meanings. The first one means, and I'm going to quote it right now, it literally means to restrain or guard oneself from. To restrain or to guard oneself from. Hence, to regard, the idea there then is to regard with caution, to restrain oneself from anything that may be dangerous, injurious, improper. It's the idea to avoid or to take care with respect to, and it is often, it is followed by "of" before the thing that is to be avoided. Okay, so you take the phrase, "Beware of the dog," right? The word "beware" is alerting you to the fact that there's something that you need to, that's potentially dangerous or injurious to you, that there's an animal here that might be dangerous, right? So you take the phrase "beware of the dog" and they're applying that concept then to the what? To the dog that you need to be aware of, right? There's another meaning of this. Come with me if you would in your Bible. Come over to Exodus 23. It's used way less frequently. Come over to Exodus 23, but it is a meaning of the word "beware." It is certainly not the most prevalent or prominent meaning of the word, but it does show up in the Bible. Come with me over to Exodus 23. And this is the idea of to have special regard to have special regard to, special care with respect to. This is a meaning of the word. Look with me at Exodus 23, let's get verse 20, okay? Look with me at verse 20. It says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and do what? Obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." Here, the idea is when he says, beware of him and obey his voice, here there's an element of danger there, yes. But the main idea there is that they listen and pay attention to what the angel is doing and what the angel has to say, right? Now, if they disobey because they don't pay attention, obviously that could go badly for them. But the main idea there is the idea of giving special attention with regard to, to pay specific attention to the angel that has been set. So there's two meanings there, and the word "beware" occurs 28 times in 26 verses in your King James Bible, and it is most often used in that first sense of the idea of exercising caution towards anything that might be dangerous, injurious, that means it could injure you, or something that would be improper. Come with me to Matthew chapter 7. Come with me to Matthew chapter 7. So we want to look at a few occurrences here of the word beware. Come over to Matthew chapter 7. So it can mean to just pay special attention to, but by far the most prevalent meaning is the idea of exercising caution of something that might be dangerous, injurious, or improper. Matthew 7, look at verse 15. In this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ is instructing during his earthly ministry, and he's going to tell the apostles here that there are some things that they need to beware of. Look at verse 13 to start. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the great gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be go thereat." Verse 14. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So now he says in verse 15, Christ says, beware of who? Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, right? So notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says there to his apostles during his earthly ministry. Does he warn them specifically to beware of something? He warns them there in verse 15 to beware of false prophets, okay? Now, what makes them false, which come unto you in sheep's what? So these guys come in, you might say, like the Bible says elsewhere, with a cloak of covetousness, right? They're deceitful. They're dangerous. If they listen to these teachers, if they listen to these false prophets, they're potentially injurious. They're potentially dangerous. They're going to teach them things that aren't correct, that aren't true, which are going to lead them in the wrong direction, which are going to lead them in the wrong path. Remember, he just got done talking about the gate and the way and narrow and wide and all that stuff in verses 13 and 14. So there we see one meaning of it. Come over to Matthew 16. Come over to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, and look with me at verse 6. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Here, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees in this passage, in this context. You see that if you look at verse 1. It says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." So these guys are being devious, right? They're tempting the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage. Look what he says about them down in verse 6. "Then Jesus said unto them, take heed, and what? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of who?" So is there some false teaching here, some false doctrine that is potentially injurious, that will potentially lead them in the wrong direction, that he tells them they need to beware of here, that they need to exercise caution with respect to? I come back and I got nothing on my pulpit. The mic's gone and all the stuff's gone. Now you got a clear shot, right? I'm assuming that's the issue, a clear video shot, right? Let's put it back up. Nobody needs to see me more clearly. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. So we understand the idea of beware. We understand what it means, you know, when out there in society, if you see a sign like beware of the dog, etc., those kinds of things, there's a warning there of some potential inherent danger. We see in the Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ warns the apostles during his earthly ministry to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, etc. Paul mentions this elsewhere in his epistles as well. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Now look at verse 3. "Beware of dogs." Now when he says beware of dogs, is he talking about four-legged animals with a tail that bark at you? No. He's talking about people. He's talking about devious. It's a euphemism to talk about devious people. Beware of dogs. Okay? Beware of who? Evil workers. beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. So three times there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul is warning the Philippians, number one, to beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. So are there some folks out there that are teaching things that they should not teach? Are there some folks out there that he wants the Philippians to be on guard with respect to be careful, to not, you know, if you go back up to the definition there, to restrain or to guard themselves from, to exercise caution, or because what they are teaching is potentially not helpful, not beneficial, not edifying. Come back to Colossians chapter 2. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. And look at verse 8 again. Again, Paul says, beware. What's the next word? Lest. So he puts them on alert. Lest any man what? Spoil you. So what I want you to see there is the following. Is he putting them on alert for a very particular reason? Okay? Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, it's important for us to understand here the various meanings of the word spoil. All right? If you get some milk and you leave it on the counter overnight or you leave it there too long, what's going to happen to the milk? It's going to spoil, right? If it spoils, it's rotten, it gets bad, you can't drink it anymore without getting sick, etc., right? So you understand the idea of something spoiling or something being spoiled when it comes to the idea of food, right? But there's another meaning, another thing related to the idea of spoiled, and that is the idea of the spoils of war. The idea of being taken a spoil, the idea of being of being conquered, if you will, even from the standpoint of military terminology. So it's important for us to understand this, right? The first definition of spoil, of the English verb spoil, means to plunder. It means to plunder, to strip by violence, to rob, as to spoil one of his goods or possessions. So in this case, we're not talking about the milk spoiling. What we're talking about in this case is somebody literally spoiling you, somebody conquering you, somebody subjugating you, somebody putting you in a situation where they have access to everything about you, right? As in the spoils of war type of an idea. It also carries the idea of to seize by violence. It's a similar idea. To seize by violence or to take by force, okay? As to spoil one's goods. So those are meanings of the word. And then there's another meaning of the word, which means to decay, to perish. That's the idea of that milk, you know, going bad on the counter because you left it out, right? So the question then is, well, what is Paul talking about here? Is Paul talking about, you know, you need to beware that you don't leave yourself on the counter too long and spoil? Or is Paul warning you that you need to beware because somebody or some things out there are coming against you that are going to try to take you a spoil? Now, I personally think it's the second. I think it's the military concept, right? I think it's the concept of beware lest any man what? So he's talking about allowing another person to take you as a what? As a spoil. That's the idea that he's after here. The word spoil occurs 118 times in 106 verses, and most often when it occurs in the scripture, the word is referring to that military idea, that idea of taking something or spoiling it. Come over to Numbers. Come with me back to Numbers chapter 31. Come back with me over to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31, and I want you to just see this word spoil being used in the scripture, Numbers chapter 31. In the context here, we have the judgment of Midian. Some different things occur here. We don't have time to read all of it. Drop down with me, Numbers 31, look with me at verse 9. Numbers chapter 31, look with me at verse 9. Notice what it says. It says, and the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives. So the children of Israel prevail here over the Midianites and their little ones. Now watch. And they took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their what? Now when it says there that the children of Israel took a spoil of all their cattle, their flocks and goods, what does that mean? That means that the Israelites defeated the Midianites in battle. In defeating the Midianites in battle, did they take the spoils of war amongst the cattle and their goods, etc., for themselves? That's what they did. Verse 10. And they burnt all their cities there wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire, and they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts. So the children of Israel have defeated the Midianites in a military battle, and as a result, are they accessing and taking a prize as a spoil of war from their goods, their cattle, their sheep, etc., and possessing them for themselves? That's the idea here. Come over to Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at one more example. Come over to Matthew chapter 12. Come with me to Matthew 12. Look with me. We'll start at, in this context, the Pharisees are sort of accusing Christ of blasphemy because he's healed somebody on the Sabbath day. So we'll start at verse 22. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of who? So what are they accusing him of? They're accusing him of exorcising the demon from this man because he's Beelzebub, the prince of what? Of demons, basically is what they're saying, right? So they're basically accusing Christ of being a demon for having cast the demon out of this man. That's what they're accusing him of, right? That should be like a red siren blaring in your mind about why they needed to beware of these guys, like we saw a moment ago. Verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every kingdom or city and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? So, in other words, put another way, if I could, why would Satan bother casting out a demon out of somebody? Isn't that what Satan wants, is for this guy to be what? Demon-possessed. This is essentially the crux of what the Lord says. Verse 27. But if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now watch verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and do what? Spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his what? So you don't just walk into the strong man's house and take his stuff, because the strong man will do what? He'll defend his stuff, right? So in order to walk into the strong man's house and take his stuff, what do you first have to do? You first have to bind the strong man before you can do what? Spoil his goods, right? So the Lord's talking here about some spiritual dynamics and things that are happening pertaining to the kingdom of God as it relates to his earthly ministry and what he's doing in the casting out of demons and so forth in Israel. But what we're after this morning is that word spoil, right? To take a spoil means to take as sort of a captive of war. That's what he's talking about. So come back now to Colossians chapter 2. Come back to Colossians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 8 again. He says, beware lest any man do what? Spoil you. So let's think about that. Paul is exhorting the Colossians to beware, right? I.e., exercise extreme caution. Beware. Lest they be spoiled or taken as a casualty of war, okay? And remember that this is not Paul's first warning in Colossians chapter 2. Run your eye back up to verse, well, let's read starting at verse 1. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts being comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding of, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now look at verse 5. And this I say, lest any man should do what? Beguile you with enticing words. So his warning to beware in verse 8 is not even his first warning in this chapter. He's previously warned them four verses earlier in verse 4. Now, look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So, Paul's warning them to beware, to exercise caution, lest they be spoiled or taken as a casualty of war. Folks, we need to realize right now that we are in a war. Okay? And the enemy's objective is to take you as a prize, to render you ineffective, to render you a spoil, so that you are not being an ambassador, so that you are not representing the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth as and engaging in the ministry of reconciliation. The adversary wants to take each and every one of us as a what? As a spoil, as a captive of war. And we need to understand and we need to really think about the idea that we are engaged in a warfare, that we are engaged in a battle, and that the adversary is constantly coming after your mind. He's coming after your thinking, and is his goal and his objective of his doctrines of devils and all the things that he has put in place there, lying in wait to deceive, is to bring you and I into a position where he has us spoiled and rendered ineffective as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he wants, and that is what he is after. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, the problem with this war, the problem with this battle, is that it's not with flesh and blood. The problem is it's not with other humans. It's not with the. It's not necessarily with the structures of human society as it is per se, but it is with spiritual wickedness where? In high places. And we tend to think, or not think about it, would maybe be better, because it's spiritual and it's not what? It's not physical. And so we tend to not think about things maybe always properly the way we should. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, okay, so let's stop there. I'm walking around right now. I'm a saved person. I believe Christ died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again, right? I've trusted the gospel. My inner man is redeemed. My soul, I have the God, the Holy Spirit living in my heart. I've been given a new heart, etc. That's who I am in Christ, right? But until I either die or until the rapture comes, as long as I'm in this planet, am I going to be walking around in a fleshly body? Okay? Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh. So we understand what that's all about, don't we? Walking in the flesh. It's talking about your fleshly body, right? When your flesh is tired, what do? You hopefully sleep. At least that's what you want. When your flesh is thirsty, what do? You drink. When your flesh is hungry, what do? You eat, right? When you have aches and pains and all this sort of thing, you try to find a way to deal with them. I got like this background residual headache going this morning. Oh, I should just stop talking because every time I talk, it's like reverberating in my skull. Okay, so we understand, right? We walk in the flesh, right? What's the next part of that verse? We do not what? War after the flesh. Folks, are you and I, as believers, are we engaged in a war? We are engaged in a war. It's not a fleshly war. It's not a war where somebody is, you know, actively, you know, some other fleshly person or whatever. It's not a war after the flesh. Read the next verse. For the weapons of our warfare. So now we know, look at all the terminology that Paul's using here that's related to military things. Okay? Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not what? They're not carnal. Well, why are they not carnal? The reason they're not carnal is because we don't war after what? The flesh. So if they're not carnal, what are they? They're spiritual, right? Because we are not in a fleshly battle. We are in a spiritual what? Battle, right? Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Do you understand that what the adversary is trying to do is use false doctrine, false information, subtlety, and subterfuge to establish strongholds in your mind, to establish strongholds in your thinking about you, about your neighbor, about everything that's going on, and about God and your relationship to God, right? And that's what he's trying to do. And if he can establish and erect strongholds in your thinking, can he take you as a spoil? Okay, you following what I'm saying, hopefully. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Casting down what? Imaginations. Casting down imaginations. You know all that stuff your brain does when you can't sleep? And you think about the things that you think about and they get you all worked up and all bent out of shape and all stressed out? What are we supposed to do with that stuff? Cast it down. Why? Because if we don't cast it down, if we don't take that captive to the Word of God through prayer and the reading of the Word of God, if we don't do that, then that stuff develops a what? It develops a stronghold. It develops a fortification. It develops a military fortification in your thinking that you are now going to have to really do some serious spiritual warfare against to pull that thing what? To pull that thing down. Renewing of the mind type things. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Every thought to the obedience of who? Now, compare that with me. Go back with me and compare that with the ending. Or come back over to Colossians 2. Now, notice what it says at the end of that verse there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of who? Of Christ, right? Now look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after who? Christ. The issue in your life, the issue in my life, is to bring every thought captive to the obedience of who? Christ. Because if we don't, we allow for the possibility and for the potentiality for the adversary to develop in your thinking certain what? Certain strongholds. Maybe it's beliefs about yourself. Maybe it's beliefs, false beliefs about how you think other people see you. Maybe it's false beliefs pertaining to what you think, say, I don't know, the government is supposed to do for you. Maybe you've developed false beliefs about maybe God doesn't really love me. How could God really love me anyway? I mean, look at all this bad stuff that I've done. All of that is strongholds in your thinking that if we allow to be there, they will take us as a spoil. They will take us as a captive. Come with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6. We saw over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of who? Of Christ. Well, those weapons, those non-carnal weapons of a non-carnal warfare, of a spiritual warfare, are identified here. Okay, now we could spend weeks talking about the armor of God here. I'm not really intending to do that, but I want you to think about a few things from this passage as it relates to this. So why are we talking about this? We're talking about this because of Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man what? Spoil you. Okay? So there's something that we need to be on the alert, on guard for, that has the ability to not be good for us. And it's related to a war that we're in. And we could be taken as a spoil of that war. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Excuse me. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of who? Who's coming at you all the time? According to that verse. The adversary's coming after you. He's coming after me. And he does it by showing up and presenting himself as an evil genius who wants to take us as a spoil, or is he the great deceiver? It says against the wiles of who? Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about Satan and his angels, and he says that it is no wonder, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? Of light. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So who are we struggling with? We're not struggling with flesh and blood. We don't war after what? The flesh. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. Those positions of governmental authority in high places, and those angelic beings and so forth that occupy those positions of rank and authority, we are wrestling with them. You can't see them. But that doesn't mean that this contest, this wrestling, this warfare is any less real. But that's the problem, right? Because we can't see it with our eyes, we forget about it. And when we can't see it with our eyes and we forget about it, we lower our guard. And when we lower our guard and they're constantly coming at us with the wiles of the devil, and what they're trying to do is take you as a spoil and develop a stronghold in your mind. When we lower our guard, we play right into the enemy's what? Hands. You guys following this? This is why prayer is so absolutely essential and important for every believer. Okay? That's why we are told to pray without what? Ceasing. Does Satan like call a timeout at halftime and say, okay, I'm going to give you a break for a few days? No. Is the course of this world constantly coming after you? So we have some armor here. We have some spiritual armor that are designed to aid us and help us and equip us in the middle of this contest. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to do what? Withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now I'm going to stop there. In my Bible, I have circled in this passage every place the text says stand or withstand. So go back to verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Withstand in the evil day, having done all to what? Stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Folks, we need to realize and understand something here. All what we are called to do in this spiritual warfare is to simply hold the line. So stand and withstand. We're not called, that's what we're called to do here. So we put on the armor of God. We put the armor of God on so that we can stand and withstand, so that we can hold the line. We know and understand from God's word that the adversary is coming after us, and we put on the armor of God, and we stand there, and we hold our ground, and that's what we're supposed to do. You're not supposed to advance. You're not supposed to run. It's simply to hold the what? The line. And in fact, if you study the armor of God in detail here, you will realize that none of the pieces of the armor are designed to protect the believer's back. Because the armor is designed to allow you to stand and what? Withstand. Verse 14. Stand there, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of who? Folks, is the adversary shooting fiery darts at you all the time? Now, what are they designed to do? They're designed to get you to not stand, to not withstand, to distract your mind, to let down your guard so that they could come in and establish a what? A stronghold in your thinking. And once they've established a stronghold in your thinking, do they now have access to your life through your thoughts? Don't misunderstand me. I don't believe today in the dispensation of grace that Satan and demons are possessing people. Okay? I don't think that's happening the way it was back there in that passage we read in the book of Matthew, right? But are we allowing spiritual wickedness in high places access to our thoughts if we let down our guard in this fight? Okay? Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, let me say something. Amen. Praise God. Absolutely. But most everybody stops reading it there. Oh, the sword of the Spirit. Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes, that's the word of God. Yes, I have that. And they don't read the next verse. Because there's a forgotten piece of the armor in the next verse that we need to pay just as much attention to and just as much a time in our life. Verse 18, praying. Every so often, when it's convenient, when you're not mad at your spouse and your kids are doing what they're supposed to. Is that what it says? No. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto. See, watching. There it is, watching. That is also a military word. Setting the watch. Being aware. Knowing what's going on. We need to be setting a watch over our lives with prayer. How do we cast down imaginations? How do we bring every thought captive? It's through prayer and supplication. It is through talking to God and being aware of what's going on in your thoughts so that you can identify, whoa, wait a minute, where's that thought come from? Because it's not from here. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It's not from God's Word. It must be from somewhere else. So what I need to do is I need to take that thought captive and do what? Cast it down. But you cannot, the prayer issue here, verse 18, praying how often? Always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for who? See, there's a watching thereunto. Watching thereunto is the idea that this is something that you and I are making a what? A priority. Because why? Hold your hand here and come with me back to 2 Corinthians 11 briefly. Second Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, as Paul's saying here, but I fear, lest by any means. What does that mean, any means? It means any way possible, any way you can. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is where? The adversary willing to use any means at his disposal to corrupt your mind and establish a stronghold in your mind. So what is the answer to that? The answer to that is to set a watch in your thinking by prayer and supplication. To be aware of what's going on. Go back to Ephesians 6. I can tell you one thing that is, I'm not going to be too specific about it because I don't want to make people upset. But one thing that I have become convinced of this year since all this stuff happened is one of the adversary's strongest issues to get people off course is the issue of politics. It's the issue of what we're dealing with right now in our country with elections. It's issues related to who strife over who's going to control the world system. Like, we don't already know. Who controls the world system? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. We already know. So you have a world system, and you have the world system out there, and you've got two sides of a coin. And the only thing that's going to stop it and save it and fix it is Christ. When He returns and establishes His kingdom, and He sits on a throne, and He rules it with, as the Scripture says, in righteousness and in judgment with justice. Until that happens, it ain't going to happen. But how much of our time and agitation do we put into grinding about politics? Verse 18. Now, I have my beliefs. I know what I would like to see happen. Okay? But guess what? If it doesn't happen, I'm eternally secure, and I'm going to go about my life, and I'm going to continue to try to be an ambassador for as long as I can, and I hope it's longer than shorter to be able to do it in a way without interference by a government that doesn't want me to do that. But as long as that's the case, that's what it's going to be. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So I have some questions to challenge you here. What are we placing above God's Word in our life? Now, you don't have to answer that out loud. I'm asking you to think about it. What are we placing above God's Word in our life? Number two, what are we looking toward or trusting in when things go sideways in our lives? Number three, what are we striving in the negative sense to solve in our own power and in our own strength and in our own ability instead of giving over to God in prayer and supplication? We are called to stand fast, to withstand, and to hold the line. That's what we're called to in this passage. I'm going to mention this, okay? I picked up a copy recently of the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, and I've started reading it. And if you're not familiar with it, it's about a senior demon conversing with a younger underling, a younger demon, if you will, less experienced demon, about how to, you know, basically take the person that's in his charge as a spoil of war, in other words, right? And so this is fiction. This isn't scripture, okay? I'm not saying that you read this and this is God's word. That's not what I'm saying. But there is C.S. Lewis, the way he writes it in such a way that I think he offers a lot of insight into how we get tripped up in our thinking about things. Okay? And one of the things that has fascinated me about this as I've read it is the thing that the demon keeps receiving, the advice that he keeps receiving from the head demon is to get them tied up into politics. And if you can keep them tied up into politics, you will distract them away from what God really wants them to be doing. Spiritually, in their relationship with Christ, because they're worried about this and that and these things over there. I'm not going to read any of it to you. I don't want to make anyone unnecessarily upset with me, but I strongly recommend that you check that out, especially as you think about the issue of spiritual warfare. You need to understand, go back to Colossians chapter 2, the adversary is coming after you. He's coming after me. Okay? And has he been able to keep you and I from being saved? No. Has he been able to keep you and I from coming to the knowledge of the truth of the mystery and God's word rightly divided? No. So you and I are the special targets of his interest. Because he wants to render you and I spoiled. He wants to render you and I irrelevant. He wants to render you and I and our ambassadorship for the Lord Jesus Christ as off in la-la land, tripping over ourselves in the woods, instead of being really locked in and focused on what the real issues are. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man, what? Spoil you. Now, there are three categories. There are three specific types of thought. There are three specific categories of thought that Paul warns the Colossians to beware of here. All right? And he was warning them to beware of these things because of their capacity to spoil them, to take them a prize, to take them a prisoner of war, if you will. And he says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That's category number one. Philosophy and vain deceit. the wisdom of this world. Number two, after the tradition of men. It's the second thing that he identifies here that has the ability to spoil you and I. First is philosophy and vain deceit. Second, the tradition of men. And third, after the rudiments of the world. Now, I don't have time to talk about, you can see that I'm now building that in for where we're going to go next, right? But how's that verse end? And not after who? Christ. Who is your hope? Christ. Who is your joy? Christ. Who is your peace? Christ. Does he want to take all that from you? And he has specific doctrines of devils. He has specific wiles and strategies and schemes and methodologies that are designed to spoil us, not after who? Christ. Now, you're going to have to come back in 2 weeks when I start talking about what these three things are. Okay? But they're very clear. The first one is the philosophy and vain deceit. The second is the tradition of men. And the third is the rudiments of the world, none of which are after who? After Christ. I've said this a lot, folks, but I'll say it again in closing. There have been situations and circumstances that I've had to face this year that if it weren't for prayer, the verse that has smacked me between the eyes this summer and in the last 4 months is that verse there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, about watching thereunto with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving and and so forth for all the saints. Because there are things that have happened that have gone on that I've had to deal with that I literally saw no solution to, in that I knew that it was beyond my ability to deal with it. And the only way I would be able to bear it and deal with it and have there be any chance of any kind of a resolution or outcome to that situation was if the Holy Spirit and God Almighty, working through His Word and through other believers, accomplished it. Because it was beyond my ability. And see, that's what I said a few weeks ago, right? We got to get out of our own way. We got to stop thinking that we can fix it because no, we can't. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the same Holy Spirit that wrote this book, and we need to set a watch in our life through prayer. That prayer works in conjunction with this. Okay? Because the adversary, he wants to spoil you. He wants to take you. He wants to render you useless. He wants to render you ineffective. He wants you over there navel-gazing and sucking your thumb and not participating in the work of the ministry. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these saints that have come out this morning to hear your word preached. Lord, help us to be able to prioritize prayer. Help us to be able to prioritize setting the watch in our thinking by prayer. To be in touch in our thought life with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God, and to be able to identify false messages, to be able to identify things that come that aren't true, that aren't who we are in Christ, that aren't what the main issue is. And help us to be able to do that in a way that's effective, that's beneficial, and that is edifying. Not only to ourselves, but also so that we can edify other people. We ask these things in Christ's name.